Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
If I could encourage somebody right off the bat, you can't run away from the enemy. You've got to run towards him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. We're talking about the resume of a giant killer. Somebody just shout, giants will fall. Somebody testify, giants have fallen. Come on, that's a good declaration. And I believe that God is going to continue to do that in the house tonight. You may be seated. We've been talking about the resume requirements of every believer, every resume. It's amazing when you meet successful people. There's a lot of ways to success, but there are givens that if you talk to 8 or 10 successful people, they might have their own twist on how they became successful, but they're going to give you some of the same things. They're going to talk about discipline. They're going to talk about pressing past the feeling of quit. So there's a lot of ways you can kill a giant, but there is some commonalities on the resume of every giant killer. Sitting in this room tonight, and it's exciting, I know watching online too, but I'm looking in faces of people who have been diagnosed with cancer that did not quit, and you defeated cancer. And you are now standing, sitting here, 100% cancer free. There are people that were not born successful, weren't born with a lot of money, but you graduate. We are the first one in your family to graduate college. You're the first one in your family to buy a home. You're the first one in your family to leave that religion, that false thing, and step into the realness of who Jesus is. And so when we look at all of our lives, there are some commonalities: faith in Christ, his word, obedience, worship, prayer life. So there's some common things that we've been digging out. Talking about building the believer's resume, as I look across this room today, there are a lot of faces that I know very well. I'm 40 years old, and there are people in this room that have been coming to church longer than I have, coming to this church longer than I have. That's longevity. But I promise you that they're stronger today than they were this time last year, because they have not settled on their lees. They have not said, well, I have arrived. Let me just encourage you, church, we will not arrive until we get to heaven. If we are still on this earth, we can still become a little more like Jesus. We still have room to grow, to build. And so building and continuing to build the believer's resume, talking about how to transition from shepherd to soldier, and then the person better match the paper, meaning, don't lie on your resume, because the enemy is going to attack you at the level you say you are, not the level that you actually are. So do not write checks that your faith can't cash. Don't write checks on Wednesday night. Don't pick a fight with the adversary on Wednesday night in this altar or in this room because you got emotional during worship. Don't write checks on Wednesday that your faith can't cash on Thursday. I say that to say this: you're not working on my faith, and I'm not working with your faith. I know exactly where I am. I know exactly what I can do. And so I want to encourage you, when you talk to the adversary, you want to get to that point where it's your voice, not something you've heard parroted by a bishop or a pastor somewhere. The devil's going to attack you, and according to your faith, we are going to see if giants really fall. So the last couple sessions, we talked about number one on that resume of a giant killer. And you can go back and listen to all of these on Apple Podcasts and the website for free. That the number one thing on our resume is the anointing, the Spirit of God in us and on us. Number two, we talked about this last week, on the resume of a giant killer is a heart after God. And we left last week declaring his spirit on me, his heart in me, I can't lose. I've thought about that 1,000 times since last Wednesday. No matter what happens and what September holds, no matter what happens in the next election cycle, no matter how high gas and inflation goes, no matter what's going on in the Middle East or what's going on the soil of our country, our nation, I am here to tell you, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And so as long as his spirit is on me and his heart is in me, I know that we as believers cannot lose. Let's go to our text, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 10. To catch everyone up, Samuel, the prophet, is in the presence of Jesse. He has brought a sacrifice because God has told Samuel, Jesse has 8 sons, and one of those 8 sons is the replacement for Saul. Saul was demoted because of a lack of obedience. It is amazing to me how much God highlights obedience. Obedience is necessary on the resume of a giant killer. If you are going to be what God has called you to be, you're going to have to do what God has called you to do. If you are going to be what God has called you to be, you are going to have to do what God has called you to do. And a lot of times we shout about where God is taking us, but what we don't shout about is the process and the obedience and the sacrifice it is going to take us to get from point A to the point B that God has called us to. So he's standing there with Jesse and 7 sons. The 8th son, David, has not even been invited to the sacrifice, has not even been invited to the pool of choices for the next king. Samuel had a lot of choices that day. We go back and God says, do not look on the outward appearance, because that's not how I view things. But he said, I want you to look at the heart. Make sure that they have a heart that looks like mine. Can I encourage you? It is easy for us to have an outward expression of godliness on a Wednesday or a Sunday. But this world doesn't need the church to act like the church on Sundays and Wednesdays. The world needs the church to act like Jesus on Monday through Saturday. We don't need to act like the church. We need to act like Jesus. And so when son 1, 2, 3 through 7 walk by, God says, none of those are my choice. So those 7 that you thought by looking on the outward, none of them are my choice. Don't get weary in the process. Have you ever lived your life and you felt like you had no options? I've been in some dead ends in my life where I thought, man, there's not anything that I can do. But you know, there's something worse than having no options. And that's having too many options. Because having no options, listen to this, having no options keeps me humble. Having no options keeps me talking to God. Having no options keeps my prayer life right. Having no options causes me to talk to God about my next move. Having no options causes me to spend some more time in God's word looking for the answers that I'm needing in my life. There is far things worse than no options, and that is having too many options. Because when you have a lot of options, you are now more likely to make a mistake. Where when you had no options, you were saying, God, you have my full attention. There is 8 sons. 7 of them are in front of Samuel. And Samuel's saying, that one's got to be the one because he's looking on the outside. Can I encourage you? And you should be encouraged as I am. It's not about how things look. It is what they really are on the inside that matters. It's not how the giant looks. It's that, listen, that giant's big and bad on the outside. But on the inside, he don't have the God that I have. And so he is a small man on the inside. And it doesn't matter what I look like on the outside, because greater is he that is in us, in me, than is in the world. So that's that. You can look at all of those options, but none of them are him. Sometimes we're in the hallway of life and we don't have any open doors. But the more difficult place to be in is being in the hallway of life and having 8 doors. There's a quote that says, while we're waiting for God to open the next door, praise him in the hallway. This is key, because impatience will cause us to try and make it happen. We've got a lot of people that say they're faith-filled people, but when God doesn't do it on their time frame, they try to make it happen. Listen, once God starts dealing with David, and maybe God whispers to David on the backside of nowhere and says, hey, Dave, you're going to be the next king of Israel. David didn't throw his harp down and leave the sheep. David said, man, this sounds good to me, God, but I want it to be on your timing. I want it to be the way you want me. I can't force my way into the kingdom because there's still a king on the throne. But God, if that's what you've called me to do, in due time, I will make it to that place, but I will trust you, just like we sang. I will trust you on the backside of nowhere. I will trust you when people forget about me. I will trust you when the lion comes and the bear comes. God, I'm not going to force the process. I'm going to be patient in the process. Genesis chapter 16 shows us of a man named Abraham, who we would later call the father of faith, who tries to force the situation when God says, you are going to be a father of many nations. I'm going to make your name great. You look up and see the stars, you're going to have more sons than the stars in the sky. When you look out on the shore and the coastline, you will have more children than the sand on the coastline. And then he says, and here's your wife, a 90-year-old barren woman. Isn't it just like God to promise you something great and then put you in a valley of dry bones? Trust the process. David, I know you're watching sheep today, but you're going to defeat a Goliath tomorrow. David, I know you're watching sheep today, but you're going to be a leader of people tomorrow. David, I know you're sleeping with a rock as your pillow out in the middle of the pasture tonight, but this time next week, you're going to be in the prime position of the palace. You're going to be in the nicest room of Israel. I just need you to trust the process. But if David had tried to force his way into the kingdom, it would not have worked. And I want to encourage somebody, slow down and trust the process. And if it takes till 2024, just believe that God's perfect timing is going to work all things to your benefit. God's timing is perfect, and he does all things well. Abraham says, I'm not going to get this promise with Sarah. And so he goes and finds Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden, and there he has Ishmael. And tonight, if you were to turn on CNN or Fox News, at some point, you are going to see the fallout of an impatient Abraham going to Hagar and trying to force the promise when God said, I don't need you to force anything. I just need you to be anointed. I need you to stay ready. I need you to be obedient. I need you to have my heart. And when it's time, you're not going to have to kick the door open. The door's going to swing wide, and you are going to step into your destiny. I am here to encourage somebody today. You are trying too hard. You're trying to beat the door down, but just praise your way in the hallway. Worship your way in the hallway, and the doors of destiny are going to swing open. He said, Hagar, we're going to have to do something. And we see that all of the Middle East turmoil happens because of Isaac and Ishmael fighting together, all because Abraham could not patiently wait on the process of God. David, don't show up at the kingdom yet, because there's a Goliath that you are going to have to fight. When you fight the Goliath, and this is what we miss so many times, when we fight the Goliath and we defeat the giants, that is what causes people to take notice of David. If he had shown up at the kingdom with his harp, they would have kicked him out. But when he slays a giant, the Bible says that they literally wrote songs about David saying, Saul has slayed his thousands, but David has slayed his 10,000s. Can I encourage you, if someone were to write a song about you before God has anointed you, it would sound like a country western song. You would have nothing and everything would be being taken away from you. But if you will let God write the song, if you will let God write the lyric, if you will let God do what God does, God is literally going to write a Grammy-winning song that is going to usher you into the greatest moment of your life. Patience has to be on the resume of a giant killer. Verse 11, so he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And Jesse, I'm sure, is feeling like a heel father at this point because he says, no, I have the youngest, Jesse answered, but he's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him, and we will not sit down until he arrives. Oh, there's power in that statement. Samuel said, no one is sitting down or doing anything until David shows up so I can anoint him. Listen to what I'm about to say. God calls Samuel to Jesse's house. In the house of Jesse, there is a son that is going to be the next king. Jesse shows up and sees seven brothers. As all seven pass by, God says, no, 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 no. Samuel is perplexed, turns to Jesse and says, is there another son? He says, there's one left. Samuel's not much of a prophet because he's missed seven out of seven. But Samuel's not no dummy. He goes, there's one left. God said no to the other seven. I know that the next son, I don't care what he looks like. I don't care how old he is. I don't care what his background is. I don't care what his dad thinks of him. I don't care what his brothers think of him. I don't care if he hasn't been military trained like his brothers. I don't care if he is not 6'6" and full of muscles. I don't care if he hasn't gone to college yet. I don't care if nobody knows his name yet. If that is the last son of Jesse, then that is the next king. And he said, nobody's going to do anything, and we are not sitting down until the next king shows up so I can anoint him. Can I encourage you with this? Who is waiting on you to be anointed? Who is waiting on you to show up anointed? Who is waiting on me to have the heart of God? Who is waiting on me to slay their giant? Who is waiting? There's a generation waiting. There's a country waiting. There's a people waiting. Your family's waiting. Your marriage is waiting. Your children are waiting. The future is waiting. I can imagine other brothers saying, we got to get back to the battlefield. And Samuel said, nobody's leaving. Nobody's leaving until this one shows up and we can anoint him. You know, there's some people that are waiting on us. And some of them have been waiting. Listen, COVID messed some people up because we were just about to slay some giants. And then we got distracted by COVID. We were just about to step into a new anointing, and we were distracted by COVID. So one of my friends, he said, is 2020 going to be a year of vision at Living Way? I said, oh, it's going to be a great year of vision. I said that in November, December of 2019. And then he jokingly said in the middle of COVID, he said, well, there goes your vision. I said, no, no, no. On the contrary, my vision's never been better than it is right now. I've seen some things because of COVID, but for some of us, COVID became a distraction, and it caused us not to get anointed. It caused us not to have the heart of God. Some of us have been distracted by inflation and the money woes of our country. I am here to tell you, you are going to outlive the recession. You are going to outlive the depression. You are not going to go out like that. God didn't save your soul so you can live in poverty on your way to heaven. I am here to tell you, a generation is waiting on the giant killers. And we've got the Spirit on us, we've got his heart in us, and we cannot lose. Said, send for him, we will not sit down until he arrives. Giant killer equals king and kingdom. He has to be anointed, listen to this. He has to be anointed not just for his kingship, but he has to be anointed for the battle that is going to turn him into a king. Sometimes we think we're anointed for a place. But I want to pique your interest and encourage somebody in the room. Sometimes you're not just anointed for where God is taking you. You are anointed for what God is getting ready to take you through. Sometimes you're not anointed for places. Sometimes you're anointed for seasons. You're anointed for battles. You are anointed for fights. Sometimes the anointing is not just going to serve you well once you start ruling in kingdom. Sometimes the anointing is going to kill that suicide spirit in your life. Sometimes the anointing is going to help you get over that divorce that robbed you of peace and joy for the last 4 years. Sometimes the anointing is not about the place I'm going, but how I'm going to get there. I know you need the anointing to rule. But before you can rule, there's a giant named Goliath that you are going to need the anointing to defeat. And once you defeat Goliath, Goliath is going to literally transport you into a king from a shepherd. I am here to tell you, I love the fact that when David kills Goliath, he knocks him down with the stone, takes out Goliath's sword, cuts off his head, and the Bible says he literally went off the battlefield and out of the valley with the head of Goliath under his arm. Why is that? Because he said, I know that God had me defeat this Goliath for the nation of Israel, but when people see what God has done in me, listen, that is what is going to transition and catapult David into kingship. If you want to rule big, you're going to have to fight big. If you want kingdoms, giants have to fall. Saul had never slain a giant. Thousands had he slayed, but David has slayed his 10,000s. So they sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health. Somebody say he was glowing with health. He had a fine appearance. Somebody say he was fine. And he had handsome features. What does that have? I'd rather you know how to fight and be ugly. We're not looking for GQ giant killers. We're looking for giant killers that know how to sling a stone, swing a sword. Some of us get lost in worship and we ugly cry. I'm talking about snotting at the nose. Listen, I've prayed for enough people that when they're in this altar worshiping, I mean, they are snotting at the nose, and you know what? They don't care. You know why they don't care? Because they're slaying giants in the altar. Well, I got to make sure if the camera's on me that my hands are positioned right. Your praise does not matter what it looks like on the camera. Why? Because there's a giant that you are sharpening your sword on Wednesday night that you are going to defeat on Thursday. I don't care how my prayers might not sound professional, and I might not be able to put together the verbiage and the words like they're supposed to, and you might not want to put it on a Christmas card, but let me tell you something. When I pray, all of heaven shows up. And when I pray, all of heaven goes to battle with me. And when I pray, the Holy Spirit starts moving. When you pray, something begins. It doesn't matter that he's handsome. Doesn't matter that he's glowing. I need to know, is he anointed? See, before all of this, he's not even anointed. He's called to anoint. Then the Lord said, this is verse 12, rise and anoint him. This is the one. They described the external of David, glowing, fine appearance and handsome features. And God said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. You know why the anointing is so important and why Samuel wanted to expedite the process of anointing Samuel by saying we don't sit down, we're not doing anything until he shows up? Because Samuel knows the anointing covers everything that man depends on and looks at with the Spirit of God. He said, I don't care how he looks, because once the anointing runs over his face, it doesn't matter if he's ugly or pretty, he's just anointed. I don't care how tall he is, because once he's anointed, he is just anointed. I don't care how strong he is, because when he gets the Spirit on him, he's just anointed. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. In the presence of his brothers. I thought about this too late. I wish I would have got a big kiddie pool up here and went and bought a bunch of olive oil so I could show you how they really anointed people. None of this little dab-a-do-you that we do here. I mean, we've had the same oil in that thing for probably 15 years. We probably even had to refill them. No, I take that back. We have to refill them if Mike's giving out oil, because Mike's Old Testament. Mike's like, no, we got to really anoint these people. I mean, I still got anointing oil on my hand from 4 months ago. The residue, it's still there. Not just a little dab on your forehead. Not a little on the handkerchief. He had a ram's horn of oil. And he would dump it on the head. Not a little bit. He would dump it on the head. And it would begin to flow down. This is the thing. Once someone was anointed, everyone knew they were anointed. You can't get that stuff out of your clothes. You smell like it. You look like it. Once you're anointed, everybody knows you're anointed. It ran down his head. Guess what? That means he doesn't have the mind of the world. Now he has a different mind, the mind of God. Now he has anointed thoughts. That oil ran down past his eyes. Now he doesn't have just any eyes. Now he has anointed vision. Ran down his ears. Now he's not just listening, but he is hearing what the Spirit is saying. Ooh, some of us need this. That anointing oil hit his mouth. Now his words are anointed. Can I just say it like this, church? Some of you have been saying the right thing. It's just not anointed. You need the Spirit of God to baptize those words. You need Jesus to stand and say, that's my word. He's anointed. She's anointed. And that word is not going to return to me void. It will accomplish. It will do. It will do everything that I'm sending it to do. Then it ran down his chest. And in that chest is a heart. That means his worship was different. His praise was different. How many of you know he was praising on the harp out in the field, but now he's an anointed worshiper. I know some people that can sing good, but I know some anointed worshipers that can bring the Spirit of God down from heaven and cause it to flow in a room. I know people that are adequate singers, but they're anointed. And when they open up their mouth, when they hold an instrument, the Spirit of God rushes in the room. His desires changed. Flows down past his waist to his loins. That means he's got anointed production. Everything he puts out is anointed. I don't want to be kind of anointed. I don't want to be anointed for a couple hours in a church service. I want the heart of God. I want the Spirit of God. I want to obey. I want to walk, but I want to be ready when God says it is time to anoint you because there's some giants that are getting ready to fall. I don't want to say, God, wait. I don't want to say you can anoint this area, but not this area. I want to say, God, put it on me. God, let it touch every part of my life. Let it touch my spirit. Let it touch my emotions. Let it touch the physical parts of me, God. Let it touch my relationships, my finances, my ministry, everything, God. Let your anointing flow. Stand on your feet. David's standing there soaking, wet with the anointing oil. Samuel standing there, knowing that this is the one that will bring down Goliath. This is the one that will rule and lead Israel for the next generation. Brothers are standing there saying, why him and not me? Jesse's feeling bad because he didn't even think to bring him in. And here little old David is standing there with the anointing. And I want to end with this. You'd think, because we live in the Disney generation, that a song would break out, that people would lift David on their shoulders and they would march him to the castle. But Samuel says, David, you're anointed. Go forward in the Spirit. And Jesse says, good now, David, go back and watch the sheep. Anointing doesn't mean you're ready. Anointing means I'm getting ready. Anointing means God's hand is now on me and it's pressing me and it's molding me and it's making me what I'm supposed to be. The kingdom's this way. Yeah, but the sheep are this way. I got to be able to trust you with the sheep, David, before I put you with people. I got to trust you with just yourself, with nobody else, before before I can trust you with millions. So if you have not arrived, don't take it as a slight. Just say, I'm getting ready.